Please turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 25. We've had 2 weeks off of Leviticus. That probably seems like an eternity for you. But we're back to resume our series. I have to say that seeing these flowers up here and not having been here the last 2 weeks, maybe you had live flowers. Is this the first week? It is the first week, so great. That's important. Well, it certainly is a sign of good things that the spring is here, and we're grateful for Gene's ministry to us in this, and it's always a good sign that things are changing to see the flowers out. Well, I mentioned this morning that my plan is to preach three more times after this Sunday on the book of Leviticus, and then, you know, all good things have to come to an end. We have to move on and get beyond the book of Leviticus. And our plan is to do a topical series on respectable sins. And as I talked about this morning, we're going to have a set of Bible studies just the first 5 weeks that will go in conjunction with that. But I hope that if you can, you'll try to schedule that in. And we'd love to have children involved and whoever can be involved. And hopefully one of those three nights of the week will work for you and you can be a part of that. Well, we're going to read this evening about the year of the Jubilee. And the Jubilee is a word, if you do a search on Google, you get over 14 million hits. The term Jubilee is used a lot for a celebration, and even foods are named after Jubilee. But we'll see what... This is the original Jubilee, as far as I can tell, the one here in the Bible. And we want to see what this has to say to us as God's people. I'm just going to read the first 17 or so verses here this evening. Let's read God's Word. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you. For your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7th Sabbath of year shall be to you 49 years. And you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a Jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is a Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor. And according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price. And according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. I'm going to keep reading here a few more verses. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them. And you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessings on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the eighth year and eat old produce until the ninth year, until its produce comes in. You shall eat of the old harvest. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land." And there we'll end the reading. of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Well, a few weeks ago, Time magazine had an article about one of the kind of scarier aspects of the recession, the economic recession. And while I would not normally quote Time magazine as a reliable source for information, this story seemed to be somewhat based in fact. And the facts are that because of the economic difficulties, some states are in such trouble that they can't house their prison populations. And so recently a federal judge ordered the state of California to reduce its prison population by one-third and just has a couple of years to do that, or else build better and larger facilities. And we all know their economic situation is such that the idea of building better and larger facilities is not likely to happen. That would mean an additional 200,000 prisoners that need to be released in the next few years. And that's on top of 700,000 prisoners that are released in across the country in a normal year. California is not the only state facing such a situation. And so the article I read is pointing out that there's going to be an influx of a lot of people that have been in prison. And the track record of people coming out of prison is not good. So that the statistics are that after 3 years, more than two-thirds of people that come out of prison are back in prison. And the rate of returning to prison is very, very high. And part of this article is dealing with how do you teach people to come out of a prison and then live like productive, free members in the society. Because that is a real challenge. And unfortunately, a lot of these people freed from prison continue to live and act like criminals. And when they come out, they're behaving just like they were all along. And before it's very long, they're back in prison. And so this is the challenge. How do we teach former prisoners to live like free, responsible citizens? I'd like you to consider that this is a challenge the church has as well. Not just the idea of training literal prisoners how to live like free and responsible citizens, but how to teach former slaves and prisoners to sin, how to live like free men and women. Because the Bible says each one of us is enslaved to sin. And sadly, the church doesn't always do that well in terms of having its people live like people free from sin once people come to faith. And so this is why survey after survey will show that on a lot of social indicators, people in churches have all the same problems that people who are not in churches in terms of the various types of sins we see regularly in our culture. Well, I'm hoping as we look at this whole concept of the Sabbath year and the Jubilee, we'll learn something about God's ideas for his people in terms of what it means to be free and how he wants us to live as free men and women and boys and girls. And so the main point of our message this evening is that in Jesus Christ, God proclaims freedom. He proclaims freedom and rest for former slaves and debtors. That's what God is doing. And that we ought to celebrate our freedom by serving our Lord. Now, children, if you're going to draw a picture this evening, you could draw a picture of the horn being blown and the celebration that we read about. And then you might leave a little space to draw, how would you celebrate the Jubilee or what the Jubilee stands for today? How would you celebrate that? Well, the first thing I'd like you to notice this evening is that you are a slave and a debtor. You may not like that first point, but God's Word says that we are slaves and debtors. If you notice back in verse 1 of our text, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. Haven't we seen that a few times in this book? It's repeated 35 times. But here's God addressing Moses on behalf of the people. He says in verse 2, speak to the children of Israel. And where are they? They're at the base of Mount Sinai. They've been out of Egypt for 1 year. And Moses is getting instructions from God. Anyone remember what they were doing in Egypt? Here's the way Exodus 1, verses 13 and 14 describes it. It says that the Egyptians ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. God, in this book, is addressing a nation of slaves when he gives these instructions. And in addition to addressing slaves, he's addressing debtors. Now, we know that the people had to leave Egypt in a hurry. And they grabbed what they could, and they left. And they were blessed by God, and that they got a lot of goodies from the Egyptians. But these are people that have no land. They have no permanent food source. And they have no water. Right? And you see this again and again in their wilderness wanderings. They're desperate. And they're totally dependent upon God. They have really nothing, no way to sustain themselves. And I want you to think here about the fact that this really is a graphic representation of what every human being experiences. This is the situation that you and me and every other person finds ourselves in. We are debtors to God. We have a debt of sin that we can never repay. And we're slaves, the Bible says. We are slaves to sin. Romans 6:16, Paul says, "Do you not know that to whom you present your bodies slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves?" And he goes on to make the point that the unbeliever is a slave of sin. And what does it mean to be a slave? It means you serve sin. That's the way the Bible describes us. And we have to grapple with that. That's the way the Bible describes you and me. In John chapter 8, Jesus has an interesting interaction with the Pharisees. Actually, they're not Pharisees. They're people that are following Jesus and have some interest in him. And listen to what it says in verse 31 of John 8. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, and these are kind of the superficial beliefs, they're following Jesus around, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And what do they say? Great. Now tell us the truth. We want to be free. No. They say, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Isn't that incredible? We are sons of Abraham. We've never been slaves. What was that 400 years that they were in Egypt? I guess I just forgot about that. They were all slaves, descended from slaves. And how does Jesus answer them? Does he point them back to their time in Egypt? No. He says to them, "I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." That's what Jesus says. Their slavery is a spiritual slavery. There's no such thing as a person who is free from bondage to sin in and of themselves. And I think we're a lot like these people, aren't they? Aren't we? We hear this and we want to say, "I've never been a slave." And Jesus says, "Whoever sins is a slave to sin." And slaves obey their masters. This is what Jesus is saying. And you little children, you need to understand the Bible's including you in this as well. You realize Jesus was talking to religious people when he says, "If you sin, you're a slave of sin." And so despite the fact that your parents may love God and bring you to church and pray to you, the Bible's talking about you too when it says we are all slaves of sin. And so we have a problem. And as our starting point, it's important for us to realize that the Bible counts us all as slaves to sin. But secondly, If you are a Christian, God has given you freedom and rest. If you're a Christian, He's given you freedom and rest. And this is the beauty of the story of redemption in the Bible. God comes to slaves and debtors, and He frees them, and He pays their debt for them. This is what He did in the lives of the people of Israel. Now, we know the story, right? They were slaves, and what did God do? It wasn't that they organized a rebellion and defeated the Egyptians, was it? God came. God sent the plagues. God put the army of the greatest military in the world at that time at the bottom of the ocean. God did that and freed the people from their slavery. And then God took care of their debt problem too, didn't He? Brought them into the promised land. He took away their sins and then He provided for them. And so verse 2 of our text, it says, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. The text is envisioning coming into this promised land where God's going to provide for them, and they'll be settled, and God will provide for them. And what is it that He wants them to do? He wants them to live in His land. So we get to verse 2 and following. He explains. He wants them, as they enter into this land, to be able to rest in their land. And so it says in the second part of verse 2 there, keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest. You're neither to sow your field nor prune your vineyard. So not only do they not harvest, they're not even to plant. They get to take a year off from their normal work. And God is going to provide for them. That's what we read about in verses 18 and following. God said, in the sixth year, I will give you an abundant crop, so much so that you can live on it in the seventh year. And the seventh year, you're not going to be planting, so there's not going to be a good crop in the eighth year. So that bounty of the sixth year will get you through the seventh year and the eighth year. And then when your crops come in the ninth year, you'll be okay. And God says, trust me, I'm going to let you rest. And if you read in Deuteronomy, you find there are some additional provisions for the seventh year. In chapter 15, it says that they are to forgive the debts of their fellow Jews. It says that Hebrew indentured servants are to be released from their servitude. Some of the things we read about in the Jubilee, those were really, they were done every Sabbath year. The other interesting thing Deuteronomy 31 tells us is that the seventh year, they were to read the entire law of Moses to the people out loud. They were to bring the people together and review the covenant promises of God. So this was happening every seventh year for them. And then on top of that, we read about here that God added a major celebration on the seventh of these seven sabbatical years, on the 49th year. And that's described in verses 8 through 12, the year of the Jubilee. You see that after 40, at the 49th year, verse 9, you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. This is a ram's horn, a shofar. And actually the name Jubilee, they think this comes from the word for ram. Because it's associated with blowing this trumpet, that they would celebrate this 49th year. Now, it's interesting, even the Jewish commentators disagree on whether or not the Jubilee was really celebrated coincidentally with that seventh sabbatical year, the 49th year. It talks about a 50th year, but we know in the Bible a lot of times they use inclusive numbering. And we see that, you know, Jesus rose on the third day and these kinds of things, that there's inclusive numbering. And so I think it actually makes more sense that not that they had 2 years in a row where they had no crops being planted or anything, but that 49th year had on top of it this special celebration of the Jubilee. And so at this point, what was added? Well, not only was the land to lie fallow and the people to rest, but you see in verse 13, each of you shall return to his possession. Okay. Everybody, when they came into this land, was given a piece of the land. Every tribe was distributed. And what God says here is that if through hardship, through your own folly, you have to sell your land to survive, on that 49th year, you are going to get back your land. It's very, very important concept. And see this in verse 23. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, says the Lord. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. God owns it all, and they're leasing it. So all they could do would be to lease their land. And that's why there are provisions here where if the 50th year is not far away, you could sell that land for not so much money. It's a short lease. But if there's quite a number of years to go, you could sell your land for a greater price. God is trying to maintain fairness. But the point is, God owns the land, and the people are going to get to go back to their land. Now, I had a good friend who owned and operated McCree's Deli. Anyone remembers that restaurant? Some of us used to eat there quite regularly. On Monday nights was free family night, and you could find all the kids from all over the place in there eating like crazy. And my friend ran his business for over 20 years. But when he got to the point where he decided he wanted to do something else, his plan was to sell his business. You know, he poured his heart and soul into it, and it had been quite a successful establishment. He hoped he could sell it and have a little profit from his work. But something happened. The people who own his building did not want to renew his lease. They wanted to get Kroger's to buy the neighboring units and to expand, which is in fact what has happened over there. And because they would not renew his lease, he was left trying to sell a business, a restaurant that had no location. That does not work. And as a result, his business basically was worth nothing when he sold it, when he tried to sell it. He couldn't sell it. McCree's Deli was just a name without a location. And what God is laying down, this is the theological principle God is laying down here, is that if you are one of God's people, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, then you have a permanent place in His land, in heaven. It's permanent. And you may make mistakes. And you may feel alienated from God at times. But your place, if you have put your faith in Christ, is permanent. And no one can take that away from you. That's what God was showing His people. You each one have a place in my land. And that ought to be helpful to us. Because God's speaking to slaves who had nothing that they could call their own, and debtors. And He gives them freedom. And He gives them a possession. And He says, no one can take this possession from you. That's what God is saying to you. And sometimes you may not feel like that. You may not feel like you've got a place with God, but if you've put your faith in Him, God says you have a permanent home. You've got freedom and the rest that comes with living in my land. So God gives His people freedom and rest. And furthermore, our third point is He gives you that freedom and rest through Jesus Christ. The Jubilee points us to the work of Jesus Christ in liberating God's people. The book of Isaiah, chapter 61, first two verses says this, and this is the voice of the Messiah speaking. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance to our God, to comfort all who mourn. See, that was what the Messiah was going to do, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to declare the year of the Lord's favor. What is that? That's the Jubilee. The Messiah's job was to come and proclaim the ultimate Jubilee. And so it's not just a coincidence when Jesus comes in and begins his public ministry, his first public words, according to Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 4, is to go into the synagogue in Nazareth and to read those words from Isaiah. To sit down and to tell the people, today these words are fulfilled in your hearing. That's what Jesus came to do, to declare God's Jubilee to God's people. He was the one who freed the people from bondage because he went to the cross for their sins. He's the one who paid the debts of the people, the price in full. And this is why he can say in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And that's what Jesus was talking about, the spiritual freedom that came from his work. And verse 9 tells us something we need to notice about the Jubilee. You shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. And some commentators think this really is a figure for the voice of God proclaiming the Jubilee. But when does that happen? What day? Did you notice? When that's blown? On the Day of Atonement. So we declare freedom for the captives. We declare restoration of land, freedom from forgiveness of all debts. Freedom, if you're an indentured servant, that's declared on the Day of Atonement. When the sacrifices are offered. When the scapegoat has the sins of the people put upon it and cast out into the wilderness. See, the atoning work of Jesus Christ, taking the sins of the people upon himself, that's the basis of the declaration of freedom and liberty. It's only because of Christ's work in atoning that we can have true freedom. In the book of Acts chapter 12, we're told that Peter is arrested by Herod. And he's put in prison. And he's chained. And he's chained between two guards, sleeping and living next to him. And Peter's sitting there in prison knowing that just a few days before, James had been in the same place. And James had had his head removed by King Herod. And the Jews had thought that was a pretty good deal. And Herod was wanting to continue to gain popularity with the Jews, had a mind to do the same thing to Peter. Peter was a dead man, chained up between two prisoners, facing his execution. But you remember what happened to Peter? Christ sent an angel to come, and it says his chains fell off. And he got up and walked out of the prison a free man, a dead man. He was given his freedom. And that's what Jesus Christ does for each one of you. You're bound in chains to sin. You can't do anything but sin. It may take different forms, different shapes, but it's sin. You're a slave to sin. And God comes and takes the chains off of you because Jesus Christ suffers in your place. And he's broken those chains and he set you free. And you may still be struggling with sin in your life. But what God says is you are not bound by sin anymore if you're a Christian. You've been freed and those chains have been removed. You have a permanent place with God and you're actually able to serve God and to live the way God wants you to live in freedom. And that's something to celebrate. That is something to celebrate. This is what the Jubilee was pointing them to. So how should we celebrate that? The freedom from bondage that we have in Christ. Well, that's our fourth point. You celebrate this by serving God, using your freedom to serve God. Look in verse 55 of this chapter. We didn't have time to read the whole chapter, and you can go back and read it as it gives us a little more details. But God closes this chapter by saying, "For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And God tells them here, you cannot be slaves to one another. Why? Because you're my slaves. And we know, the scriptures tell us, Jesus says, can a man serve two masters? No. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, is his example there in Matthew 6. But the point is clear, you can't serve two masters. And God is saying the same thing. He's given them a sabbatical year and this jubilee to show them that they belong to him and that they are to serve him, not each other, not themselves, but to him and him alone. And think about how great serving God is, especially as it's given to us in this text. I mean, what God offers his people such an amazing situation as this? What would be the effect of this jubilee where all the land returned to its original owners? What would that do? That would put an end to exploitation, to people amassing all the land, which seems to happen all over the world, by few people getting all the land, and many people finding themselves with nothing or very little. God doesn't want that. He wants all of his people to be prosperous. And he also provides real rest for his people. By every 7 years, this is an agricultural economy. And if you tell people you can't harvest, you can't plant the whole year, this is real rest. Now, we just came back from a vacation. It's about a week and a half long. And I said to Amy last night, I said, how many weeks do you think it's going to take us to recover from our week and a half long vacation? I mean, is it going to be two? Is it going to be three? You know, how long is it going to be? Because this is the way our quote-unquote rest is. Because when I come back, all the emails are still there. And all these other things are still there and needing to be dealt with. It never goes away. But God had a system where his people were really intended to rest. An entire year, they were to rest. And he said he was paying for it. He said, I'm taking care of it. So it wasn't like they could accuse each other, oh, you're being lazy, you should be working. God wanted them to rest and to enjoy. This is what it's like to serve God. And you know what's really incredible is that we're not sure if the Jews ever did this. Really interesting. The ancient, even the Jewish commentators, they debate whether the Jews ever once celebrated the Jubilee. We don't know for sure if they did. There are some texts in the Bible that make us question. I'll give you one example. Isaiah 5:8. Isaiah says, "Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land." It doesn't sound like people were giving the land back after 50 years, does it? 2 Chronicles 36:20-21 says, "He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons," that is Nebuchadnezzar, until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Again, the implication was they're being judged because they did not let their land rest like they were told to. God said, here's how free people, my free people, are to live. And I want you to rest. And I don't want you to be enslaved. And they wouldn't do it. They continue to live like slaves to sin, even though God had set them free. Now, the other day, I came here just last week, and I had the exciting experience of seeing Don Moore up on his 2 feet, not with a cane, not with a walker, not in a wheelchair, moving around. I said, Don, it's great to see you. And Don told me, yeah, I'm actually able to come in and work, right, and do his work on the church. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Don has, in a sense, been in bondage to his injury for several months. He's been in a chair most of the time. And God has finally freed him from that. And what was his response? If Don had said, I am going to stay in my chair, we would think he's not very grateful to what God has done. But that wasn't his response. His response is, as soon as I am freed, I want to serve. I want to do what I was made to do. And this is the dynamic of God's work in liberating you from sin. He's done that not so you can continue to live in sin, but so that you can be free to serve Him, to do and to be the people He made you to be. So you're not enslaved to all the things that enslave the world. Materialism and pornography and selfishness and bitterness and anger and all these things that affect the people in the world. God has freed you to serve Him. You're not a slave anymore. Live like a liberated man or woman or boy or girl. And praise God for Jesus Christ, the one who has come to proclaim liberty and rest for former slaves and debtors. And use your freedom to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we praise You for Your Word. We thank You for once again showing us in graphic terms through these feasts and celebrations Your intention for Your people, that we would be a free people, free not to indulge in the lusts of the flesh, but free to serve Jesus Christ, free to be the men and women that You've made us to be. And we thank You that this is in the work of Christ. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that Jesus has paid the price for us. He has cut our chains and has freed us that we might live as Your people. And Lord, we ask You to help us. There's not one person here who does not struggle with sin. Help us to live in the freedom that You've given us. Give us grace. Help us to encourage one another in this. And we pray, Father, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we would see our lives more and more reflecting the freedom that You've given us in Christ. Freedom to obey, freedom to serve, freedom to love, and to be Your people. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.